Scripture reading this morning will come from Acts 17, verses 15 through 34. Acts 17, 15 through 34. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving the command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and said, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And they heard of this resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed among the Dionysians and Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them."
Thank you, Brother Jason. That was a fine reading from Exodus, from Acts chapter 17. Sorry about that. Thank you for following along in your Bible. This is the text of our lesson today. Primarily, we'll be right here. Appreciate having you in our worship assembly. We're delighted when you assemble together to worship God as we are striving to do here in spirit and in truth. My personal wish and desire for you today is that you're having a wonderful day, that you're happy and rejoicing and things are good in your life. I've entitled the lesson, "A Look at a City." You know, I think that in days gone by in our country, there were a lot of people who never lived in more than one place. They grew up in a certain town, and really, their lives never went very far out of the county where they were born and where they lived all of their lives. Today, in our more mobile society, it's sort of unusual to run across a person who was born and raised and preparing to die right in the same place, and they've never gone anywhere. Many of us have lived in different cities all across this country, in different places, and as we have lived in each of those places, we have had jobs, we've gone to school, we've formed neighborly relations with those who live in close proximity to us. We've learned places where we wanted to shop because we were treated pleasantly. We've learned places where we wanted to avoid because we were treated unpleasantly. And our concepts were shaped and formed by those sort of things in the places where we lived. And as we look back on our lives and think about the different towns that we've lived in, we formed our own concepts about, and we think it would be nice to live there again. And other places we think, I never want to go back to that place. You may be in the process now of forming this concept about Jackson, Tennessee, or the place that you call home. There are people that you love to associate with. There are people that you want to avoid. If you read the newspaper every day, it will kind of shape your concept of what Jackson, Tennessee is like. If you don't read the newspaper every day, but you work with a certain group of people, you may enjoy working with them. You may have great difficulty working with them. All of those kinds of things and relationships with other people will form your concept of what it's like to live in Jackson, Tennessee. Now, with that being said, let's think about Acts chapter 17 and what it tells us about a place where people lived called Athens. What was that city like? What was it like to live there? If you could transport yourself back to that time and that particular place, what would it be like for you? I think that we could have a good study together about that. Athens. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, the Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 15. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Okay, that's the nature of that city. So, in verse 17, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. Something has motivated Paul to respond to the conditions of the city of Athens. And the Bible tells us exactly what it was. His spirit was provoked within him because he observed a city that was full of idols. And so, Paul reacted to that in a certain way, as we will notice together in our study today. What did he see in Athens? He saw a city without God. You know, that's probably one of the most negative comments or concepts that could be formed in one's mind with regard to the place where you live. It's a city without God. That's horrible to contemplate, isn't it? The Bible says his spirit was provoked within him because of this. Is this not true of most of the cities of our day, where God and the things of God have been pushed out of the minds of people? You know, when I was in fourth grade, I had a fourth grade teacher who every morning read to us at the beginning of the day, 8 a.m. every morning, Hurlbut's story of the Bible, which follows the scripture very closely. Very closely. You know, I attribute that to the formation of faith in my life, hearing that being read every school day. Now let me ask you this. What would happen to a fourth grade teacher who read from Hurlbut's story of the Bible to their class every day at the beginning of the class? What would happen to that teacher today? Do I have to tell you the answer to that? As we live in a day where the Bible has been pushed out of the public school system, where prayer is discouraged, where the mention of God or that fact that you trust in God will bring you trouble from people who want a God-free place to exist, those are no strange things to you, are they? And while men may not build idols such as they had in the city of Athens many, many years ago, they have made for themselves gods of their own. What do men serve if they don't serve the true and living God, if it is not a God of their own creation? The question in Athens was not whether they would have a God. That wasn't the question. The question was, would they have the true and living God? That's where it gets down to the real concern. Would they substitute one for the true and living God if they knew about the true and living God? Substitute him for one of their own making? And you know, we're faced with the same question, aren't we? Will we substitute the true and living God that is described for us in a very detailed way in the pages of the Bible? Would we substitute that God for a God of our own creation? That's a question we have to wrestle with. Many think we have outgrown this old-fashioned idea, they call it, of needing the God of the Bible. But they have had to find some other God as a substitute for him. Paul saw in Athens a city filled with idolatry. A city, any city, will be filled with something. Paul observed that this city was filled with idolatry. If it's not filled with the fullness of God, it will be filled with all kinds of substitutes for the fullness of God. Athens was full of idolatry. But really, could idolatry really provide the citizens of Athens with what they truly needed? How was it beneficial for them to live in a city that was filled with idols? Idols can't satisfy. They can't talk to you and tell you a single thing. Their ears do not hear a single thing. Look at just about any city in this country, and you can see some emptiness. And if you live there, you can feel some emptiness that exists. And you'll experience the frustrations and anxieties that people have because they don't know God. Yet along with the frustrations, our cities are filled with a lot of material prosperity, but poverty as well. Streets are filled with the crimes of every sort. Annual reporting from the FBI every year shows an increase in some type of crime, especially in metropolitan areas. It seems that weekly There are stories in our local newspaper where someone has shot and killed someone or stabbed someone to death. That's the nature of the city that we live in. But is this city thought of as a city without God? There are a lot of people that would not like for the citizens of this city to view Jackson, Tennessee as a city without God. They don't want people to have that kind of concept. And many people will cite the large number of churches here to make the point. But it's interesting that just this last week in the newspaper, there was an article stating that recent polls showed that during the last 20 years, adult church membership has dropped from 70% to 50%. Would that characterize Jackson, Tennessee, maybe? Passing through Lexington, Tennessee not long ago, there was a church building on the corner. And they have a sign out front, and it flashes different messages. And it flashed this message: rethink church. It seems to me that that appeals to people who have thought about church sometimes in the past and decided, I don't want anything to do with that. So now, rethink it. Athens was not considered by the citizens there as a city without God. They wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. They even had a symbol that indicated it was for an unknown God. It was a city without God, but it's also a city of learning and culture. We learned that from our text today. Paul saw a city of intellectual learning and a great culture. While Athens no longer had its notables, they had long since died, Socrates, Plato, people of that caliber. It still had its intellectuals. And we're told about two distinct groups in the Bible. The Epicurean philosophers are mentioned in verse 18. They're noted today for defining man's purpose for existence as the pursuit of pleasure. If one pursues pleasure in life, he may be tagged with being an Epicurean. Verse 18 also tells us about Stoic philosophers. They were materialistic pantheists who believed that fate determined everything in a person's life. Through the years, Stoic philosophy has deteriorated into pride as it exalted the self-sufficiency of man. If man begins to think in his mind that he's totally sufficient for every need that he has, who is he likely to eliminate from his life? God of heaven? So these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers had a lot of influence in the day in which Paul was in this city. But with all of its culture and all of its learning and all of its wonderful intellectual institutions that it had at the time, Athens had its idols to an unknown God. Now think about that. Many people are in the city are thinking in their own minds, we have reached the pinnacle of knowledge. We know more than anybody else in the world. Because of our great intellectual heritage. And yet you find this altar to an unknown God? It would seem to me that if you know everything, there wouldn't be an unknown God. You would already know about that God. Don't you think that would be what a normal person would think? The word in the Greek that is translated unknown is agnostic. Athens was very religious, but it was an agnostic religion. Their intellectual learning and culture had carried them only to a dead end, not to a pinnacle, even though it was considered a city of great learning and great culture. It is also a city that desperately needed a message from the real, true, and living God. Paul saw that. Paul was an inspired man. That means much more in the context of the Bible than someone who just had some pleasantly refined thoughts that he was poetic enough to write down. It means that God breathed His Word into Paul's mind, and Paul shared it with other men. That's what it means to say that Paul was an inspired man. He had inspired revelation from God, and he could declare to people in whatever city he existed or traveled. He could declare to those people the mind of God because he knew the mind of God. God revealed himself to Paul and even commissioned Paul, "I want you to speak my words to these people." And that's exactly what Paul did. So, he was reasoning in the synagogue, in verse 17, with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Why? They would likely give him an audience. Why? They already knew about Jehovah God, the only true and living God. The Jews knew it through their long heritage. These other Gentiles that are mentioned knew it because they learned it somewhere along the way, and now they're called God-fearing Gentiles. And also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. In the marketplace, he opened up this message to people of all kinds of persuasion. Not just God-fearing people. Not just the Jews in the synagogue. All sorts of people. And that's what elicited some of the responses that he got, particularly from these Epicurean philosophers and these Stoic philosophers. Verse 18 tells us that he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verses 19 through 22 tell us that some men brought Paul to the news headquarters. Well, that's not really what it says, but that's what it means. As you continue reading, the Areopagus. In verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." You think it's probably a good thing to be religious? Paul is commending these people for being religious in all respects. He says, "For I was passing through and examining the objects to your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Paul was able to start where the intellectuals of the city of Athens had to stop. This was because Paul could offer them a message from the true and living God and came only through revelation. All of the learning that Athens could obtain and combine together among all its intellectual and smart people could not find the one God that Paul preached on that occasion. What was true of Athens is true in many of our cities today. Yet multitudes of people are trying to get rid of the only means whereby one may know the only true and living God. More effort is being made today to discredit the Bible than any time in history that I know about. It'd be difficult to say than ever before. But any time of history that I know anything about. There are many young people across this country brace yourself. There are many young people across this country that don't even know what a Bible is. That's not a good thing, is it? The result is showing up in men acting and living like animals. Why should we do that? Our only answer is to see our cities in need of a divine revelation, that men may know God, and through the certainty of this knowledge, live like men instead of like animals. Paul saw a city of learning, but they were still ignorant about a lot of things. He saw a city of knowledge, and yet they were without the most valuable piece of knowledge that they needed. Is it not significant that Athens was a center of learning and education in that day? Can't you imagine the number of people that learned about Athens and said, "Oh, for the opportunity to send my children there to learn and to study from the great professors in the city of Athens." And if they did that for 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, or 10 years, what do you suppose they would come away with? Now look at Paul's description of it in verse 23. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship," we're still hit with this altar, with this inscription, to an unknown God. And Paul says, your worship, this altar to an unknown God tells me something. It tells me that you are attempting to worship in ignorance. That's what it tells me in verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." Notice that Paul uses the word unknown once, and the word and the form of the word ignorance twice. Now, is he meaning to say one of two things? Is he meaning to say, you people of Athens are unintelligent? That'd be kind of a slap in the face, wouldn't it? Especially the ones that know that they had diligently studied many different things for long periods of time. That would be a direct slap in the face, wouldn't it? Paul's not telling them they're unintelligent, because he's going to rely on their intelligence as he preaches the truth from God in heaven to them, to be able to use their intelligence and their reasoning power to conclude, you have the truth, and I need to believe it and follow it. It takes intelligence to do that. No, he's not insulting their intelligence. But the word ignorance has another meaning to it as well. Not the meaning of unintelligent, it does mean that sometimes, but it simply means without knowledge. In other words, you're unaware of something. I will be the first to tell you, I am ignorant about a lot of things. And what I mean by that is, there are things that I'm unaware of. I'm unaware of how many miles the Earth would have to drift out of its orbit, away from the sun, until it starts freezing everywhere on the Earth. I'm unaware of that. I'm ignorant of that fact. And oh, there are many other facts I'm unaware of. Many other things I am ignorant about. And I will be the first to tell you, I'm ignorant about those things. But am I telling you when I say something like that I'm unintelligent? I have to have some measure of intelligence. Otherwise, the men of this congregation would grab me by my arms and my coattails and probably escort me from the building. Paul is not saying they're unintelligent, but he's saying there's knowledge you don't have. There's something you're unaware of. The answer to the great question of life, where is it to be found? Not in the schools of Athens. The great philosophers have not been able to provide the answers to the greatest questions that concern men. Who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? In all their great intellectual learning, they've not been able to provide those kind of answers. Where are they going to find it? A city without knowledge of origins. Paul saw Athens as a city that needed to know about where they came from. There are things that these know-it-alls didn't know. In verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, why did He do that? That they would seek God? If perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. You intellectuals have been groping for Him. You even set up an altar to Him, the unknown God. That's groping for Him. But He's not far from each one of us, Paul said. For in Him we live and move and exist, even if some of your own poets have said, for we are also His children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Paul, with a divine revelation from the Heavenly Father, knew the answer to the question, where did I come from? These people didn't know the answer to that question. All the learning of Athens had not been able to discover the origin of man, or the mission of man, or the destiny of man. The only answer to the question of the universe and its origin is that which comes by the Creator through revelation. If He doesn't tell us how we got here, we never know it. We may surmise, we may do scientific experiments and studies. We can't go back in the past and do them. They won't tell us the origin of things. The only way men can know that is if the one who created it all decided to tell us that He did it. That's the only way man can know. He saw a city without the knowledge of their origin. But he saw a city that was morally corrupt too. In verse 30 of Acts 17, therefore having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that people everywhere should repent. Have you ever thought about that verse very much? Fearless Paul rushed to this conclusion in his message to these people. For the third time, Paul used the Greek word indicating ignorance in calling God unknown. The Athenians had admitted their ignorance of Him in verse 23. Secondly, they worshiped Him in ignorance, also in verse 23. And now, Paul said that God had tolerated their ignorance in days past. You know, when you first read over that as a student of the Bible, God overlooked their ignorance. Or you may be using a version that says God winked at their ignorance. What is Luke trying to tell us faithfully recording these details of what Paul said. What is he trying to tell us? We may not know what that expression means about in days gone by, God overlooked ignorance. But we don't really have to know what that means, because we live in a day now where God does not overlook ignorance, because He's given us everything we need to know to avoid being ignorant about Him. But if we wanted to surmise what a possible meaning might be, we may think of a child growing up in a family with parents that you as a parent will admit there are things in your parenting that you have noticed in your children that you have overlooked because you realize their immaturity, because you realize they're not responsible enough yet, or for whatever just or right reason, there are things parenting your children that you're going to overlook. Maybe that's the idea. But here again, we don't live during that time. God hasn't told us exactly what that expression means. But we don't need to know it, because we live in a time where that is not the case. Paul had told the Athenians about the past. But he said at the conclusion of his message that man must repent. If his words were true, then the superstitious worship of the Athenians was wrong. And if they were to please the only true and living God, they had no choice but to change. And that's what Paul's telling them to do. Change. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Earlier in Acts, Peter's suggestion that the self-righteous Sanhedrin needed to repent in chapter 5 and verse 31 had cut them to the quick, and they had sought to kill him in chapter 5 and verse 33. Now Paul pointed to these self-satisfied philosophers and informed them that even men with great minds need to repent. That's all people everywhere, isn't it? And to repent means to change one's mind or attitude about sin as a result of a genuine sorrow for sin, determining to change one's behavior or one's life. Specifically, Paul's listeners needed to turn to God, to serve God, the living and true God. Turn from idols and serve the living and true God, as 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 says. Paul had told the Athenians about the past. God had overlooked their ignorance. He had told them about the present. God was now declaring that all people everywhere should repent. And to motivate them, he tells them about the future. In verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. They were on the wrong path in their lives. But Paul announced that life is a journey to the judgment seat of God for every person. Paul started the sermon by asserting that the unknown God was their creator, and he closed his sermon by affirming that the unknown God would be their judge. And still the most important lesson introduced, the truth about Jesus. When he declared that God would judge the world, he said this, in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men. Proof of what? Proof that he has appointed this man. Proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And that man was Jesus. The heart of the problem, then and now, Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. Paul came to Athens looking for good and honest hearts. Jesus said, those are the kind of hearts that will receive the divine revelation from God and benefit from it. Three types of responses are listed by Luke that are typical of responses to the gospel all around the world. Some mocked. When they heard of the resurrection from the dead, they began to sneer. The King James has mocked. They scoffed. Shallow-minded individuals discovered long ago that it's easier to make fun of something new than it is to investigate it. And if you laugh at it, then it's okay if you ignore it. The topic that had broken up the meeting was the resurrection from the dead. They had listened patiently to Paul, downgrading their sacred artifacts, and he had even implied and specifically told them that they needed to repent. They had endured that. But when this out-of-town newcomer, new guy, spoke boldly about a resurrection from the dead, they could restrain themselves no longer. So, some mocked. We're also told that some waited. Other people said, might need to think a little bit about what you said. Maybe we'll hear you again on this. Maybe after we've had time to mull it over and compare our thoughts with each other, we might be able to accept something of it, or we might be able to come up with a reason why you're crazy. Like Felix, they said, go away for the present, and then when we find time, we'll call you again. Were they really interested, or were they just being politely evasive? We cannot answer that question, but we do know that procrastination is a most dangerous game to play with God, isn't it? And then some believed. And at that point, Paul left their midst, allowing them to think about what they heard. It's worth considering that people of Athens were willing to hear Paul up to a certain point in his sermon. The point that really brought moral pressure on them. Then some mocked and others said, we'll hear you again. And right here is the very heart of the problem with men today. Men reject the Bible. Men reject God. Men reject Jesus Christ because they do not want to submit to the moral requirements before a holy Creator. It would suit them much better if the Creator of the universe had been a low-down, dirty person, or had been someone that would make it okay for them to live in debauchery or any way they chose to live. And it's for this reason that preaching today has been watered down, that some Bible passages are never preached on, and other Bible passages are perverted, and religion has become simply a social club where men can meet and pat each other on the back and have a good time with recreational and social activities and really be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God while they deny the power of God and the power of the gospel and for respectability maintain a form of godliness. That's where our religious world is today. What about Jackson? And how does it compare with Athens? Might be good for us to think about that. Thank you so much for listening to me today. I hope that something in the lesson would be beneficial for you in your situation and your circumstance. If you're in our assembly today, you're not a Christian, we ask no other thing of you than the Apostle Paul would ask of you were he here today. That you hear the gospel, that you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that belief, that you repent of your past sins, you confess Him before men, You were baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in a new life as a Christian. If you're subject to that gospel call and that invitation of Christ today, please come to the front, let me know about it, and we will assist you while we all stand together and encourage you in singing the invitation song.